We're continuing our study in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and we're ready to begin at the 14th verse. What has happened up to this point is that Absalom has rebelled against his father David, and he's gone down to Hebron with chariots and men and set himself up there as the king and is now defying David. As a matter of fact, he is usurping the throne away from David. And this message has come out to David now that his son Absalom has done this. And as we mentioned in the previous lesson, Absalom worked very hard to get to this position. He tried to endear himself with all the people of the land. Whenever they had a judgment to be carried out, he implied that David's judges would not give them a just judgment, but that if he were judge, he would give them a just judgment. He was a very handsome man. He was the most beautiful man in the land. There wasn't a flaw from his head to the sole of his feet. And he has been working on this plan for a good while now to be able to usurp the power from his father David. So now he's finally done it. He's gone down to Hebron. He set himself up as king. He has spies all over the land so that whenever he gives the signal, they can begin to cry out all over the land that Absalom now is the king, and he could be able to gain as many followers as possible to his cause in overthrowing the government. Well, in verse 13, we learn that David got the message. There came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." Now, this message might not have been exactly accurate in that it seemed to imply that all of Israel, or the majority of Israel, was wanting to follow Absalom instead of David. And David might have done well to have checked into the matter a little bit more closely and to have seen just exactly how truthful this was, how many people were going to go after Absalom instead of following the true king David. But this struck fear into the heart of David, so David now abandons the throne in Jerusalem, and he leaves the country. Verse 14, "And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, Arise, and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly, and bring evil upon us, and smite the city with the edge of the sword." So David leaves the city. And there may be several reasons for this. Number one is he might have overreacted at the report, not realizing that maybe more people were loyal to him than he thought. Secondly, he may have chosen to have left because he realized that this was a part of the punishment of God upon him. This was a part of the punishment for his sin against Uriah and with Bathsheba. And so he willingly submitted to the punishment, to the humiliation, to the fact that he knew that he was due for some kind of humility, some kind of abasement, as God had prophesied that he would have. But a third reason that he may have left so hastily is that he did not want to see this city of Jerusalem desecrated and made a place of war and battle. He didn't want to see it laid to siege, and all of the things that he'd accomplished there go to waste. It may be that this city wasn't very well defendable because the walls may not have been quite so well fortified as David wanted them to be. He indicates in the 51st Psalm that he wants God to help build up the walls of this city. So in order to preserve the city and the holy atmosphere of the city, he chooses to leave it rather than to make it a field of battle. And so he does leave, and he leaves with haste. He knows that if Absalom comes there, that it's going to be a battle. He'll bring evil upon us, he says, and he'll smite the city with the edge of the sword. And so David leaves this part of the country, goes across the Jordan River into the desert land, away from his home, away from his palace, away from his throne, so that he then can preserve these things for a future time. Verse 15, "And the king's servants said unto the king, Behold, thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my lord the king shall appoint." So his servants are with him. Many of the people are with him. He is not alone in this at all. Although he doesn't try to draw any with him, he doesn't try to encourage any to go with him. All who go with David are volunteers. Those who want Absalom, Those who want to follow Absalom as their king are free to do so. David doesn't try to coerce anyone into following him. And so it is with our Lord. All who follow the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are volunteers. None are coerced. None are made to do so. As a matter of fact, it's impossible to make anybody follow our Lord. It must be a matter of the heart, a matter of the conscience. And so it was with David. His servants volunteered to go with him. And they were going to go wherever he went. This says that thy servants are ready to do whatsoever my Lord the king shall appoint. Wherever he goes, they're ready to go with him. And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. So he took all of his household with him, except for 10 women who were concubines. He left them back to see after the house. He thought that they, because they were women, because they were a part of the royal household, because maybe of their age, that some deference would be given to them, and they would not be put to death or given any kind of hard treatment. He thought that because they were his wives, that they would be some respect given to them. But we're going to see that it's not so. For part of the punishment of David will be to have these concubines that he left behind to be brutally used by Absalom. But he left those behind to keep the house. And the king went forth, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. So he left the city, and he waited in a place for all the group to catch up. He went and waited for them to come, tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Cherethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. Now it is thought that the Cherethites and the Pelethites are a special group that were the close personal bodyguards of the king. And the Gittites are men, 600 men, which came from the city of Gath in the area of the Philistines, in the country of the Philistines. They had formed an attachment with David while he was in the country of the Philistines years before, and they now had come over and were following David. They were proselytes to the Jewish religion, and they didn't really have as much of a cause to stay faithful to David as some of the others did, since they were foreigners who had recently come into the country and who had recently been indoctrinated into the Jewish faith. However, David also may feel that since they were relatively new in the faith, they shouldn't be in the big middle of this battle like he presumed was going to happen. They shouldn't have to fight the battle of the country, of the kingdom. And so he gives them opportunity to go back. The king said to Ittai the Gittite. Now Ittai was the person who was in charge of these 600 men. And so he approaches him and makes a statement to him. He says, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to thy place and abide with the king, for thou art a stranger and also an exile." He tells him to go back to Jerusalem. You don't have to go with us. You can go serve the king that's coming in. Go serve Absalom if that's your desire. Do the thing that's easiest for you to do. Do not get involved in this thing. Do not make yourself someone who is going to be sacrificed for the cause of this country. After all, you're a stranger and you're an exile. You've just come over here and endured enough hardship already. You've already had to give up one country, one king, one form of religion, and now there's no need for you to have to suffer anymore. That seems to be what he's telling them. He may also be saying that they could go back even to Palestine, or rather to Philistine, the country of the Philistines. But probably not. He's probably suggesting that he go back to Jerusalem. And he further says, "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make thee go up and down with us? Seeing I go, whither I may, return thou, and take back thy brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee." He tells him to go back. Go back and take your brethren with you. And mercy and truth be with you. The mercy of God, so that you will have the forgiveness and the removal of hardships provided by God. You'll have the unmerited favor of God, mercy, and truth, that you do the things that are right, that you do continue to serve the true and living God, that you can continue to stay away from idolatry, that you continue to be faithful to this one God. Mercy and truth be with thee. So David gives him a very moving bid for departure, one that we could say to anyone today: mercy and truth be with thee, the mercy of God and the truth of God, realizing that it is our desire that every person have these two things, the mercy and the truth of God. If everyone has the mercy of God and if everyone has the truth of God, then we would be in a state of perfect harmony with all of those that we have to do. And so it's a very fitting injunction, a very fitting statement to make to anyone: mercy and truth be with thee. And David gives this to Ittai and those 600 Gittites who are with him. And Ittai answered the king and said, now let's notice how Ittai replies to this. David gave him a chance to leave. If there was any hint of infidelity, any hint of weakness on the part of Ittai and these men, any hint that they had rather be with Absalom, David gave them every opportunity to do so. But notice his reply. He answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth. Now he prefaces what he's going to say with an oath, so that he wants it to be something that's irrevocable, something that is definitely going to stand as his feeling, and he can't back out of it. He takes an oath on the name of the Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as my Lord the King liveth. Surely in what place my Lord the King shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. So he said, I'm going to stay with you in death or life. Whatever state you're in, whatever place you're in, I'll be with you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm not going to leave you. I want to be where you are. I want to be where my king is. And of course, that is a very honorable frame of mind for Ittai and these men to have. It's one that we could well emulate today as we follow our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the son of this David. We want to be with him wherever he is. If it means death, okay, we're willing to be there. Death or life, we want to be with him. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men, and all the little ones that were with him. So they followed in with David on this escape, on this flight from his city of Jerusalem into the desert. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also himself passed over the brook Kidron, and all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. So we see here David passing over this brook Kidron. It's not a very prominent brook. Many times it was dry. It seems to have just flowed when there was rains or winter time. It is noted that David passed over it. We read also in John 18:1, where our Lord and Savior also passed over this very same brook. Shortly after he had instituted the Lord's Supper on the night that he was betrayed, when he was on the way to the garden where he was going to pray. And John 18, verse 1 says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, in which he entered, and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-time resorted thither with his disciples. So the very same place that David was, we find that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ also was at that place on this sad night in which he was betrayed by his own disciple, and he was then fixing to enter into his very great period of suffering. And we note here that all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. Here they are, they're going with their king. They're going from their homes, from their places of security. David is leaving the city of Jerusalem, the city that he conquered and that he established as a place of the Lord, as a place that would be the center of the government of the land, the place that he brought the Ark of the Covenant back to, the place where he had been so successful and great in ruling this nation from, and yet he's having to leave that place, leave it to a rebellious son who's now coming in to take over in his stead and who is trying to eradicate David as the king. So it is a time for weeping. The great king, who instead of being in a time of honor and glory, a time of rest and peace, is now having to flee his own home, go out into the wilderness, and to seek a place to rest, a place for refuge, while his son lords it over his reign, over his throne, and vaunts himself into the position of being king in the place of David. Truly it is a time for weeping. And certainly all those who've had their children that they have raised up and nurtured and done all that they knew to take care of, when those children turn against them, they can have a similar feeling that David had here. And they can realize also, along with David, that it's a sad time. It's a sad day in the life of David. It's a sad day in the history of the nation of Israel. And it's a sad day for any who undergo a similar circumstance with their children that David is having to undergo here with his son Absalom. Verse 24, "And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God, and they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up until all the people had done passing out of the city." So now we see that the Levites also were with David, the priests were with him, Zadok also, and Abiathar. Now Abiathar was the chief priest, but Zadok was one of the main assistants to him, and he also seemed to have had more charge of the Ark of the Covenant. So all of them were with David, and they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant along also with David, so that they felt that this Ark would bear David in good stead. And we know that whenever we stand for the things of God, whenever we are in times of plenty, that the things of God will stand for us when we are in times of need. And so it was with the Ark. But David had a very deep concern for this ark. He had not rested till the ark was brought into a resting place in the city of Jerusalem. But now they're bringing the ark with David. "And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city." David didn't want the ark exposed like this. He didn't want it brought out of its resting place, out of its safe place there in its tent in Jerusalem. Surely, Absalom wouldn't be so wicked, so evil, as to do any damage to the ark. He'd rather have the ark there in a safe place than to have it with him. So he says, "Carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation." Now, if I'm in the right, if I'm going to find favor in the eyes of God, he's going to bring me back to Jerusalem. I'll get to see this ark again. I'll be worshiping with it at a time yet in the future, and all will be well. He'll bring me and show me both it and his habitation. "But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here am I. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him." David said, if the Lord doesn't want me to ever see this ark again, if he is not with me in my cause, if he doesn't have any delight in the thing that I'm doing, let him do what seems good to him. Defeat me in these things if I'm wrong. And of course, it's proper for us to pray today that the Lord give us the victory if we're doing the things that are right, but that he defeat us if we find ourselves doing things that are not pleasing to God. And that's the very prayer that David has right here. Let him do to me as seemeth good unto him. If I'm wrong, punish me for it. "The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer?" Now, Zadok was a seer. He did have the ability to receive miraculous information from God. He could receive information that would help to direct David. And so David then would depend upon him to guide him, to inform him as to what to do and what not to do. But here's the way he wants it to happen. "Art thou not a seer? Return into the city in peace, and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son, and Jonathan the son of Abiathar." So these two priests, Abiathar and Zadok, each had a son. One was Ahimaaz, one was Jonathan. And he tells Zadok, go back with these two sons. And then what I want you to do is, when you get some information as a result of your being a seer, when you learn what God wants, then you send me the information by one of your sons. He says in verse 28c, "I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me." I'm going to wait for you to tell me what to do. And you can use one of these sons at a time to send the message to me, or maybe both at a time. They, by their office of being priests and Levites, they will be able to maybe travel more freely, and they can get the word to me that you want me to have. Zadok therefore and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. So here they are in Jerusalem with the ark, and there David's going to be out in the plain of the wilderness waiting for word to come from them. They tarried there, did the very thing that David wanted him to do, knowing that Absalom was coming to take the city. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olivet, and wept as he went up, and laid his head, and had his head covered, and he went barefoot. So we see here that David is in a very extreme state of grief and suffering, covering his head in a show of shame and humility, going barefooted, not even wearing sandals, much less not riding a vehicle of any kind. And as we see him fleeing from Saul and undergoing all kinds of hardships, we never see him in this state of grief, this state of shame and suffering that he's in here. And this has to be because he knows that he's in this position because of his sin. His sin has put him here. His sin against God, against the commandment of God. He turned against the God who gave him the crown and who gave him the rule over all Israel. He turned against that God when he committed this sin with Bathsheba and the sin against Uriah by putting Uriah to death. And this is a part of his punishment. David knows this, and so he undergoes a deep state of mourning and grief as a result of it. And all the people that were with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went up. So just as David suffered, just as David was in a state of shame and humility and regret, even so they take on the same posture as their king because they love him and they're going to be like him and they're going to go with him. So we see a very sad picture here of David and his people as he goes into exile. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.